I'd like to look at two different passages from God's Word this morning as we begin our study of Lord's Day 7. First of all, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to begin our reading at verse 6 to the end of the chapter, but looking especially then at verses 12 through 18. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that is to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which are receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start at verse 17 and read through verse 23. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. With those texts in mind, we look at the teaching in the first question and answer of Lord's Day 7. Question 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Answer: No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. And then, the Lord willing, next week we're going to look at what that true faith is. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week in Lord's Day 6, we discovered the answer to the question, who is the mediator that is able to save us? Who is the mediator that we so desperately need? And the answer was our Lord Jesus Christ. So finally, after 5 Lord's Days, the answer to our salvation is no longer hidden, but is sent forth boldly in the gospel through all ages, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now the important question is, whom does this Lord Jesus Christ save? Or as the question puts it, are all men saved? As all men perished in Adam, are now all men made alive and saved in Christ Jesus? And then, of course, the question, how? How are they saved? So we look at this morning the truth of limited salvation. And with that title, limited salvation, we could also put it, the truth of limited atonement. Now, I'd rather use 2 other words for atonement and salvation, and they are the words definite and particular. The atonement of Jesus Christ has a definite number in mind, those who are given to Christ Jesus in eternity. Or that phrase, particular atonement. Who did Jesus Christ die for? For all men? Or is it a particular number, again, those who were given to Christ before the foundations of the world? So the truth of particular, definite, limited atonement and salvation. Notice with me then the 3 points that flow out of that, a limited salvation. Salvation is limited to those who are represented by Christ. Salvation is limited, second of all, to those who are organically related to Christ Jesus. And thirdly, salvation is limited by God's grace and is possible only by God's grace. So the question comes here in Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And that question is asked Because we need to go back to God's word instead of the ideas or the false teachings of many. There are many who say, yes, Christ died for every person head for head. And it's now up to you if you are willing to accept that death. It's up to you if you are willing to open up your heart for Christ Jesus and receive him. You see, these answers come from those who emphasize that it is really man who determines for himself whether or not he will be saved. It's up to you. God loves everyone. God wants to save everyone. But unfortunately, salvation is dependent upon the individual. Are you willing to believe? Do you give yourself to Christ Jesus? That seed of Pelagianism and falling on Pelagianism, Arminianism, has been around for ages, hasn't it? And sad to say, what used to distinguish the Reformed churches, now sadly, even in Reformed circles, there are theologians who say that Christ wants to save everyone, Christ died for everyone, and all will be saved, they say, except those who willingly reject him. What's wrong with that thinking, and why do we so stridently as a Reformed church fight against that false teaching? Well, it comes down to what kind of a Savior do we worship? What kind of a Savior do we worship? Is Jesus a Savior who is willing to save, but on the whole, rather ineffectual? Is it true that Jesus died for everyone? Well, if their sins were paid by Jesus on the cross, then why in the world isn't everyone saved? Because their sins were all removed according to that teaching of Arminianism. Or the question, if God wants to save everyone and offers the gospel to everyone, why aren't they saved? Is God's offer not powerful? Is it really mankind that must decide? Those Reformed churches that teach that God wants to save everyone come and say, they say there's a mystery. Here's the mystery. God wants to save everyone, but he doesn't intend to. He's only elected some and reprobated others. And they say, between those two, wants to save everyone and intends to save one, that is a mystery, and don't try to get into it. No, beloved, that's not a mystery. It's just a complete denial, a contrast that doesn't exist. Who did Jesus come to save? Every person head for head? Or did Jesus come to save those whom the Father had given to him in eternity? Those to whom Christ was made their representative and their head. We need to look at our passage in Scripture. The question is asked in this way: are all saved, even as they all perished in Adam? Because Scripture does speak about a similarity between Adam and the last man, Christ Jesus. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a similarity. By Adam came sin. By Adam came death to all. And that death passes to all men because all have sinned. In other words, it's like Adam opened up the whole gate to sin, to death, to hell. But Adam is just a type, is a figure. What Adam failed to do in the test that was given to him in the garden. Do you love God with all your heart? Do you trust in him? Will you be willingly obedient to him? Adam, the representative of the whole human race, with his wife, said no. Rather than choosing for the truth of God, they said, we choose for the lie of Satan. As that temptation was brought to Eve, already in her heart, there's questions. We can eat from every tree except for that one tree for some reason where we mayn't even touch it. Because then we're going to die. And when Satan said, tempting her, thou shalt not surely die, but God doesn't want you to be equal with him. Then she looks at that fruit and, oh yes, that fruit looks that much better, doesn't it? Sin always looks pleasant to our sinful nature. Be aware of that. Whether you're an old folk, whether you're a young person, or boys and girls, sin always to our sinful flesh looks pleasant, delightful, something that we should engage in or take. So what are we talking about there? What is the similarity then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It is this, not that Christ is the head, the representative, the Savior for every human being, but as Adam was made by God the head, the representative for the whole human race that would flow from him, Christ was given the head and the representative of all those whom God had given to him in eternity. That is, all of the elect. So Adam, get this clearly, Adam was the head, the representative of all mankind, head for head. Jesus Christ is the representative for all the elect, every one of them, and only them. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all obey and all are saved. You see, even as we were all made guilty in Adam, before we even did one actual sin, so also in eternity we are righteous in Christ Jesus before we do anything good or bad. We call that, beloved, eternal justification. What does that mean? That means because God chose Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus he chose all the elect and gave them to Christ Jesus, God eternally saw us in Christ. And seeing us in Christ, he sees us wearing the gorgeous white apparel of Christ Jesus and his righteousness. So that we read in the Old Testament that the Lord sees no iniquity in Israel. That's an amazing thing. That's not talking about every Israelite head for head, all of the human flesh, but all the elect in the Old Testament Israel, even though the nation as a whole grumbled and complained and disobeyed and worshiped other gods, he saw his own in Christ Jesus. He sees them as righteous, eternally declared by God without sin, because in the fullness of time he would send his Son here into the world, who would suffer the wrath of God in our place from his birth all the way to his death on the cross, removing all of our sins. The similarity. Adam was made by God the head, the representative of the whole human race. Christ Jesus was made the head of all the elect. The similarity, the consequences of what Adam did in his test went to all of his descendants. As Adam disobeyed, each one of us has disobeyed in Adam. That's called original sin. And the similarity, all those who are in Christ, what Christ did, he obeyed his Father. He paid, he made atonement. So all those who are in Christ, they live. All in Adam die, all in Christ are made alive. That's the similarity. But beloved, of course, our text is also talking about a dissimilarity between Adam and Christ. Compared is the offense and the gift of grace. They are compared to each other and their effects. Sin abounds, grace abounds. Both overflow to the many. One overflows to evil. The other overflows to grace and to blessings. And which is greater? The one that abounds to sin, or the one that abounds to matchless, marvelous grace in Christ Jesus? Now I ask you a question. Does it seem to you that Adam's act was the greater because in him the whole human race was plunged into sin? Yes, there's more numbers in Adam's race, but beloved, the gift overflows in greater measure. Wonderful, powerful grace. The sins of all those in Christ Jesus are blotted out, and the righteousness of Christ Jesus is imputed to them, and they have eternal life, enjoying it already in this life and in the life to come. What is the gift? And the gift is Christ Jesus. The gift that abounds is Christ's righteousness. And the gift is eternal life. All these things overflow to the many, to the Christ, elect ones. You and I, in the way of sin and grace, are lifted to a position that is far higher than what Adam and Eve had in the first paradise. In the first paradise, they were friends and servants of God. And they would live there perpetually, there in that earthly creation, by partaking of that tree of life. But what God had in mind for his people is something better than that first paradise. What God had in mind through the way of sin in Adam and grace in Christ Jesus is the heavenly perfection of the new heavens and the new earth, joined together, where we will, body and soul, always live with Christ Jesus. So similarity between Adam and Christ, both of them are the head of a race. Adam, the head of the whole human race, Christ, the head of his elect human race. But the great dissimilarity, the one brings death, the other one brings life. And we shouldn't be surprised at all about that with that Old Testament type of Adam. For this is an important principle, hang on to, of every earthly type in the Old Testament. The type fails. The type fails so that we look beyond the type to the reality. Who? Who will save us? Who is perfect? Who is completely righteous? Christ Jesus. And the earthly paradise points forward to where there was possibility of sin, and there was sin, to the new heavens and the new earth. The Apostle Paul draws this parallel in order to establish and confirm this truth, that our righteousness is in Christ Jesus by faith alone. By faith alone. And that's going to lead through the rest of this Lord's Day. Well, what is this true faith? And the Lord willing, we'll get there next week. But this is also important. Our depravity came to us without our will, our doing. It happened in Adam. But our righteousness in Christ also comes without us doing anything. It is simply this: God, having given us to Christ, Christ imputes his righteousness to us, and it's not of our own works. It's not of our own deeds. Those who are saved by Christ Jesus alone, by grace alone, and made sons and daughters of God. Saved by faith alone, notice true faith. And that's what we're going to look at next week, but we've been already looking at in James, haven't we? Because isn't that the point of James' book? To contrast counterfeit faith and genuine faith. And so the very next question of this Lord's Day is, what is true faith? Adam, Christ. Death, life. By works, which were sinful, death. By Jesus' perfect work, saved. That brings me to my second point then. Not only is salvation limited to those who are represented by Christ, but salvation is limited then to those who are organically related to Christ Jesus. Organically related. What does that mean? You see, for salvation, one needs not only to be represented by Christ Jesus, but he or she must also be spiritually united to Christ Jesus. That's the biblical figure that Jesus uses in John 15. And isn't it interesting? That is exactly the answer here in Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And the answer is no. But he doesn't get, first of all, into the representation of each, but rather, no. Only those who are engrafted into Christ and receive all of his benefits by a true faith. So in John 15, we have, don't we, that beautiful imagery of the vine and the branches. Christ is that vine. God is the husbandman. And God takes off the dead branches of the vine. And God grafts in new branches. And those new branches receive their life then from the vine. That's the picture also of Holy Communion, isn't it? We don't only have Christ by faith once in our life, but our life is always drawing our substance from Christ Jesus. He is our true meat and drink. How important is that work of God? Why is it so important? Because the sinful, the spiritually dead sinner himself cannot join himself to Christ. He cannot of himself accept Christ Jesus. What Jesus says in John 15, verse 5 is, without me, ye can do nothing. So keep that picture in your mind of the husbandman in his vineyard. Here he's got his vine, and he's engrafting branches into that vine. What is the relationship? What is the relationship between that ingrafting into Christ and receiving Christ's benefits? Well, this is where the picture of ingrafting branches into the vine is really different from the reality. Any husbandman that takes a bunch of dead sticks, branches, and tries to put them into a live vine, that branch is not going to grow. It's dead. But when Jesus Christ takes you and me, by his Holy Spirit, he puts new life in us and engrafts us into Christ Jesus. So we have one of those benefits of Christ's death and resurrection right there applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And even as sap flows from the vine into the branches so that they have beautiful leaves and then they have big clusters of grapes, so also Jesus' life flows into us because we've been engrafted into us, and we grow and we mature and we produce fruit to God's glory, for he is the husbandman, isn't he? It is he who decided. It is he who by his Spirit engrafts us into Christ. It is he through Christ Jesus feeds and nourishes our souls unto eternal life. We draw these benefits from Christ Jesus. How? Well, our catechism answer gives us in the last words of this first question and answer, by faith. By faith in Christ Jesus. And what is faith? Faith is, first of all, being bonded together or tied together, joined together with Christ Jesus. That bond, that spiritual bond. But that spiritual bond takes a life on its own so that you and I have an active faith. By God's grace, when the gospel comes to us about Christ Jesus, we're drawn to him. By grace, we are engrafted into Christ Jesus, and we produce fruit for God's glory. And what blessings come to us as we are engrafted into Christ? All of our sins since we're a little baby, to some of us in our 90s, all of our sins are washed away. And the very righteousness of Jesus Christ is accounted as ours. What does that mean? That means that by God's grace, we are righteous right now. That's the way God sees us in Christ Jesus. And we will be perfectly righteous. That means no more sinful flesh, no more temptations, no more sin. When Christ Jesus calls us home, and when Jesus Christ comes again, and he takes us body and soul in the new heavens, and the new earth. Salvation, beloved. Salvation comes then not merely by faith in Christ, but salvation comes to those who are in Christ. Members of his body that cannot be severed from him. For no one will pluck us out of the Savior's hand. No one is able to break us off from that vine in whom we have life. How important is that union of the child of God to Christ Jesus? Christ says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye." Beloved, all of our good works, all of our faith and love and trust and obedience into Christ Jesus, those are benefits that we enjoy because we are in Christ and his benefits flow in us. We abide in Christ. That is, we are, as it were, glued to Christ Jesus. Isn't that exactly the imagery of marriage? A young man and a young lady are glued together so that they are no longer two but one. And that's true of Christ and his church. We are glued to Christ Jesus. No one can pluck us away. But glued to Christ, all of his benefits are ours. We abide there by a living faith. And as we grow in his word, and as the Spirit continues his work in our life throughout our lifetime, we are united more and more closely to Christ. United to Christ Jesus by abiding in his word, the scriptures. Abiding in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, gluing us to Christ. Abiding in Christ as we hear Christ speaking in the preaching. And abiding in Christ as we see the bread and the wine broken and poured out for us. Christ is my life. That's what we can say at the communion table. Christ is my life. So Christ says, abide with me. And then we say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you see what that means for our definite, particular salvation? It is by God alone, in Christ Jesus alone, by faith alone, all through God's grace alone, known to us by Scripture alone, and God receives all the glory alone. He is the one who saves us. Isn't that exactly the idea of Psalm 115 that we read for our call to worship? Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. So let's look at that last element. We saw salvation is limited to those who are represented by Christ. Salvation is limited to those who are organically engrafted into Christ Jesus. And now thirdly, salvation is limited by God's grace alone. That's where this passage in Romans 5 is so beautiful that that's why I picked it as our text. If you've got your Bibles open yet, Romans 5, verse 15. Here's the dissimilarity between the type and the antitype, between Adam and the second or the last Adam. Verse 15, but not as the offense. Not like the offense. so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Do you see, beloved, it is by grace alone. Grace is the source, and the gift is the result. The grace of God is the source of all that the believer receives from God. God is gracious. It's not the case that first God is angry and then he becomes gracious. But God in himself is beautiful and gracious. And that grace then is an attitude of God towards you and me, sinners, undeserved favor. Before we've done good or bad, he chose us and gave us to Christ Jesus. And especially our creeds, which are infralapsarian, they view it as how undeserving we are to be chosen. We, like all the rest of Adam's descendants, rebelled and sinned and disobeyed and were dead. But God, in his grace, reaches out to some. Those whom he has known eternally, loved eternally, and eternally given to Christ Jesus. What an attitude. He loves us. He loves us. Isn't that what we read in Romans? Those whom he has foreknown, he has predestined. And that word foreknown means not seeing ahead what we're going to do, but foreknown means he was intimately connected with us. And he saves us. And that grace of God is an irresistible power, isn't it? It comes to you and me, sinners who are sunk down in our sins, and draws us up irresistibly. Not that we're struggling and fighting against it, but rather the more that God reveals of himself and his grace to us in Christ Jesus, the more we are drawn irresistibly to our Savior and to our God. We love him. We want to live for him. We look forward to that day when there will be no more sin or temptation, and we are at home with the Lord Jesus in heaven.